Welcome to the Bridge International Church, an English-speaking church located in the western suburbs of Paris. Here at the Bridge, we are committed to helping you to discover God's plan for your life, relate to others, grow in your relationship with God, and experience life in the freedom of Christ. Join us as we listen to this week's message from the Bridge.
We're excited heading into week two of Love Songs, and this week we've got our friend Dave Roberts, who's going to share with us in just a moment. But before we do that, we found a video of kids imagining what kind of problems people have in their marriage. And I know for me, for a long time, being single, I thought being single was, you know, I had all these problems being single. You know, there's no one around to listen when you're having a bad day. And, you know, there's no one ever to cook food for you. And then every time I start dating someone, I'm like, oh, there's problems in relationships too, and you trade one set of problems for another. But this comedy troupe, they have kids imagine what their problems would be in marriage, and then adults act out the scene that the kids are imagining. So let's watch this as we see what these kids feel like their biggest problems will be in marriage.
Hello, I'm Dr. Roberts. So what are your troubles?
She always wears it.
Be nice. Do you think that sounds reasonable?
He always leaves the toilet seat up when I go to the bathroom at night, and my bum gets wet.
Is that funny?
She leaves the garage door open.
Does he think that a magic fairy is going to come over here and take the trash out? No, I am.
Oh, yeah?
She doesn't need.
Is it hard for you to take out the trash?
No.
Is it hard for you to squeeze the toothpaste out of the bottom instead of the top?
No.
Is it hard for you to put the toilet seat down so her bum doesn't get wet?
No.
I want you to say something nice to each other.
He is super handsome.
Your turn. It's your turn. Go.
Oh, I don't know what to say.
I'm cute. I'm nice. I'm smart. I'm a hard worker.
Yeah, those things.
Okay, all done.
Wait.
Your problem is solved. Bye.
Wait. And he has a dirty pair of clothes next to his bed that are almost 5 feet tall.
Same pants every day.
Oh, dear. So true. I don't know if you noticed the child safety issue in the background. the toddler making their way up the stairs. I just want to really help the younger ones here today. This little yellow box is what us old people call a cassette. And before streaming and CDs, this is what we listen to our music on. And its particular relevance to us here this morning is that if you were of a romantic disposition, you might make a mixtape of all the songs that expressed your deep love for this lady that you were pursuing or this man that you were pursuing. So we would have mixtapes, and they'd become a shared memory and would be referred back to later in the relationship. So we're giving you a mixtape about the love of God for you, and the love of God for all of us, and then the love of God that he wants you to express within your relationships, and specifically within the marriage relationship. So we're here today to give you a mixtape. The other thing that was interesting about that is the way that we talk to each other is sometimes very abrupt and shouty and aggressive, but I've discovered that quite a lot of the time we don't even talk to each other in words. My mum, if she wants to say to you, That is absolutely ridiculous, and I can barely find the words to say to tell you how ridiculous it is. We'll go, ack, which is a sort of Northern Irish kind of, you know, I want to say a long sentence, but I'm just going to say, ack. And then I've discovered that I was working with some African brothers a couple of weeks ago, and if they're agreeing with you, they'll often go, eh. And so you'll hear all these noises out in the congregation, and it's just people agreeing with you. And then certain kind of American, they'll go, uh-huh. And so there's all these kind of affirmations that don't have words. I noticed when I was standing outside while you were singing, and at the beginning of the first meeting, there was a lot of people shouting out. And one of the things that I've discovered in meetings is that sometimes people, in England, we have a kind of vacuum cleaner called a Hoover. And sometimes when people are agreeing with the sermon, they'll Hoover. They'll be, And it sounds just like the sound that a Hoover's making. And so I always know I'm preaching well when it sounds like the entire congregation is hoovering. Preach it, brother. And I mean, I've been in places where they actually shout things out to you. Let it go now. Come on. And, or, you know, you're in real big trouble if they shout out, help him, Jesus. You think, is that an encouragement or is that a, you know, is that a worry? You know, oh, Lord, he's dying on his feet here. Okay. So, in case you're wondering who I am, which a small percentage of you might be, Sharon and I have been part of the life of the Bridge since it began, and we continue to contribute in various ways and coming across and preaching and being part of the life of the church occasionally is part of the way that we do that. We're in the middle of this series, Love Songs, and I want some of you who are sitting here today who are single, who may already be thinking, maybe I could just scroll through Twitter while he's preaching because actually this is about marriage. I'm not there yet. I want to encourage all of us in the room that the principles we're about to explore will be good for your relationships with your flatmates. They'll be good for your relationships with your family. They'll be good for your relationships with your girlfriend or boyfriend. And they will be good for you when you do get married, if that is your course in life. So fasten your safety belts. We are about to take off. Today we're going to talk about resolving conflict. Now, as the sketch there illustrated, there is conflict about toothpaste in marriages. There's conflict about toilet seats. This is a very serious worldwide issue. The whole toilet seat thing, it's cross-cultural. It's not confined to one culture. You encounter it wherever you go. And there's often conflict about chores or work around the house. These are little things that speak of our commitment to one another. I think sometimes the Lord would like to look down upon me and smite me and go, oh, for goodness sake, put the toilet seat down. Why are you so stubborn? Why are you so forgetful? Why don't you think about her? And, you know, you can imagine him sending down an angel with big wings and not really punishing me, but can you imagine if a big angel was stood beside you, those big wings that we sometimes, you know, hear talked about in the Bible, and you just got swiped, you know. And some of you may need swiping about toothpaste and toilet seats and all of those kind of things. But sometimes the conflict is around child discipline. Sometimes the conflict is around life issues, what we think even as a couple, about political and social issues and the way that we conduct ourselves in that discussion. Very important. The way that we conduct ourselves in that discussion can be a source of conflict. And so these are some of the conflict can be around money, how it's used, how it's saved, how it's managed. So when we come to this subject, it's not an abstract theological principle. It's a profound thing that we want to address. So let's look at some basic principles that could guide our life in respect to these things. Now, there's two ways of understanding how we might be behaving in these areas. One is an individual-centered way where we go to God and say, I've got a problem. Give me some practical advice. Thank you very much. I'll now go back to living my life as I always live it. And then something else goes wrong, and we go and say, dear God, do you know, could you send me a little four-point sermon from somebody that will help me be better at this kind of stuff? And so we're always going to God looking for little memos. We want memos. And God is looking down from heaven and saying, look, you know, I'm happy to send you the memos. They're full of wisdom. They will help you. But I'd rather tell you the big story so that you can live your life in the light of the big story. And out of the big story, begin to be a people that have become immersed in an understanding of the mind of God, expressed in the mind of Christ, and revealed to us and reinforced to us by the Holy Spirit. And so as we come to all of this, we are not looking for what would make us happy. We are looking for what would make him glad. And what makes God glad, the book of Proverbs tells us, is when our hearts are wise. So we're looking for the wisdom of God about how we might live our lives and how we might resolve conflict, particularly in marriage that we're talking about this morning, but in the rest of our life. To do that, we have to go to the big story. So what is the big story about relationships? The big story is this. God in himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is a communion and a relationship. He created a man and gave him a woman to be his companion. So men and women together in relationship, in union. And then he placed us in families. The book of James says that he didn't want us to be alone. He placed us within families. And so the Bible begins to unfold all of this understanding that we were created for relationship. People who are lonely over a long period of time will, on average, die younger. And the effect of habitual loneliness is the same as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Loneliness damages us emotionally and physically. It was not the way that we were created to be. We were created for communion and relationship. And if we were created for communion and relationship, it would make sense that as part of the big story that God has revealed in the scripture, that he would help us understand what would bring relational healing and wholeness. So we see that he gives us covenant. And covenant is something that God does throughout the scripture. He makes a covenant with Noah that he will not flood the earth again. He makes a covenant with Abraham that his seed will spread throughout the earth, be more numerous than the sand on the seashore. He makes a covenant with David that the line of the Messiah will come from him. He makes a covenant with us in Jeremiah, where he says, I'm going to write the law on your hearts. It's a new day, a new covenant is coming. And so we discover that the basis of attempting to resolve marriage conflict is the fact that we follow a covenant-giving God. He comes to us and says, I will do this, and I want you to do that. There is a mutuality in that covenant-giving and covenant-keeping. And so we come together and we make a covenant. And we say to one another, till death us do part, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health. We begin to say that we will attempt to transcend our immediate circumstances and invest into our relationships and the health of our relationships, and that we will value this relationship above all others except with God, and that it will be one that our energy and our life is directed towards. We then need relational wisdom. And if we look at the scriptures, we can't go into this in any depth, but the Sermon on the Mount, with things like blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are the merciful, they're talking to us about a way of thinking. A way of thinking about life, a stance when we are looking at our life, our relationships, our friendships, which is about the character of God being seated in us and then released into the lives of those that we touch. The character of God situated in us because of our understanding of the Word of God and our relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Ten Commandments are also part of God's relational wisdom. Although we can look at them as a set of rules that we have to keep God pleased, actually, He is pleased when we keep them, but He has given them to us for our healing and our wholeness. Don't commit adultery. Don't lie. Don't steal. The word trust is in the background of all of these things. How do we create trust in our communities, in our societies, and all of these things? He has not merely given them to us as arbitrary laws. They're part of His creation purpose, so that we might know the wholeness that He wants us to return to. And we need to understand that we are on a journey, because the journey started in the Garden of Eden, and we fell, we rebelled, we turned away from God's original purpose. And when we fell, God sent the judges and the kings and the prophets to call us back to the purpose that He had for us. And He reveals His wisdom throughout the Old Testament about how we might be relationally healed. And then He sends Jesus to model that relational healing, to demonstrate to us how we might live in relationship and to make it possible for us to be reconciled to the Father through the cross. And because of the reconciliation to the Father, to be reconciled to one another. And then, eventually, we get to Revelation 21 and 22 that says that we will be returning to that wholeness that we knew back in the Garden of Eden. So we're on that journey. There is a story that arcs all the way through the Scripture. So the question for us in 2018 is, are we looking at God as a deity who will hand out little presents to make us better? Or are we looking at God and saying, this is the King of the universe. This is the kingdom that was introduced to us in its fullness by Jesus. I want to step into this kingdom, become part of this community, and begin to love the ones that God loves because He loved me. Love the ones that God loves because He loves me. Now, the question that we would then ask is, who does He love? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. Another part of the Scripture, it says, He is not willing that any should perish. It's the desire of God that people would receive His word. Some people don't, and the Bible tells us that some people won't. But it's not because He didn't offer them the love. God offers us His love. And so we are standing in that relational continuity. The book of Proverbs gives us much advice about how to live wise. And we arrive at a point where we say, you know, and this is absolutely vital for our understanding about resolving conflict in marriages and in any other place. We value our feelings, but we live by our values. We value our feelings, but we live by our values. We don't despise our feelings. We're not people that despise our emotions. We acknowledge that sometimes we're sad. Sometimes we're angry. We realize that those emotions course through the Scripture. The psalmist is sad a lot of the time. Job is very sad. Ecclesiastes, he's beyond sad. He's moody, you know. Oh, it's all meaningless. Why is the earth so messed up? It's all meaningless. The Bible does not despise emotion, but it brings us back again and again to the hope that we find in God through Jesus and by the Holy Spirit. It's time to release that as an understanding of the rock that we stand on. We then begin to look at a mandate that God has given us. And the mandate is for reconciliation. And that is at the core of how we begin to understand how we might resolve conflict in our relationships. Because we're not trying to win, we're trying to reconcile. Now, sometimes there are principles and we have to stand on them. But if we come with a mentality of, I must win, you're not coming with a mentality of God, who called upon us to be reconciled. And we're going to understand how some of the practical aspects of that work out in the next few minutes. But one of the keys in this Colossians 1:20 verses this. And through him to reconcile to himself all things. All things. Walk around with that phrase in your head this week. All things. What is the all things that he wants to reconcile to himself? You, me, creation, the animal kingdom, the universe. What is it that he wants to resolve? It's all of those things. He is the one that breathed it into existence. He wants it to come back to what he created it for. And if we begin to then narrow in on this phrase, making peace through the cross, what does making peace actually mean? Brokering the end of a dispute? Well, that's part of what we're studying this morning. But it also means that part of our mandate is for restoration, wholeness, healing, and leading people towards tranquility. Some of you, all of us, me, will have often have thought, my mandate is, Jesus has saved me from hell. I must help other people so that they can be saved from hell. But actually, a lot of what God wants us to do is not save people from hell. He wants to save them for earth. He wants us to begin to understand that the goodness of God is what leads people to repentance. And that it's his graciousness that will release discipleship. It's his mercy that will release followers. And that if we bombard people with angry diatribes about how useless they are, they will think they are too useless to follow Jesus. Whereas if we release the word of God into their lives about what he thinks about them, because we have discovered it in the scripture, they will begin to get to the point where they're so immersed in truth that they begin making truthful, just, and merciful decisions, because that is who they have become. That is how they think about life. It's their perspective on things. It's not where they have to walk over here and go, dear God, please help me at this very moment because I really don't understand this situation. We still have to do that until we die occasionally. But actually, a lot of us are in that place all the time. Help, help, help. And he's going, look, I've given you a book. Oh, yeah, no, I haven't got time to read that. I've given you my story. Well, yeah, but I've only heard bits of it. Well, go back and read it a bit more. Immerse yourself in it. Soak yourself in it. Begin to see the storyline in it. Oh, hallelujah. I think I could preach now. So, amen. Sometimes when I'm preaching, I get this certain feeling, and I think, the notes, they're gone. Right, let's go. And sometimes that would be absolutely right. But sometimes the Holy Spirit has been in the preparation. And this is one of those days. So, there's three things we need to do. We need to live as a people with intent. We need to live as a people who live with humility. And we need to listen. These are three aspects of how we resolve conflict in marriage. But they're entirely appropriate to the rest of our life as well. And if we're practicing them before marriage, then we're going to have a better marriage when that comes about. Where does the intent piece start? God's character is our foundation. Jesus is our example, and the Holy Spirit is our counselor. Who is in charge of your relationship? Who is in charge of your relationship? Radical Western individualism will often position us, even in church life, for us to think, as the Laurie old people say, because I'm worth it. Now, at one level, that's true. We've all been created in the image of God, and we have great dignity and worth in his sight. But the way that they often do it is basically, I am the center of my universe, and I am worth it. And when you hear this psychobabble like, be true to yourself, and all of that kind of thing, it's not remotely Christian. Be true to the truth giver that handed you the gift of life through Jesus Christ and enables you now by the Holy Spirit. Be true to the one whose whole message is, love the Lord thy God with all thy mind, all thy strength, and every part of you, and love your neighbor as yourself. We are an outwardly turned people. He hasn't saved us so that we can be gloriously, introspectively happy. He saved us so that we might help make other people happy, and out of their happiness, our happiness will come. And if we move ourselves from the idol position into the servant position, then he will release the glory of God in our lives. And we won't have perfect lives. We won't have, you know, Paul says, I was beaten. I was chased out of cities. I was misunderstood. We're not going to have perfect lives, but we're going to have better lives than we might ever otherwise have. We need to be a people. I know some of you are thinking, Dave, what has this got to do with marriage? Get to the real practical stuff, for goodness sake. Actually, this is the real practical stuff. Where we position ourselves will speak into those moments when we're arguing. They'll speak into those moments where we are discussing the things that we disagree about. Who is in charge of your relationship? I have a friend called Steve Thompson. He's ministered here a year or two ago. He was part of the worship team at a Billy Graham crusade about 25 years ago. He was sitting on the platform. They were just all getting ready. And he heard Cliff Barrows, who was Billy's song leader, say to the entire congregation, let's just give a big round of applause to one of our vocalists here, Velveeta, who has just got engaged to Steve, who's on the keyboards. So the whole stadium's like, yeah! And he's like, oh my goodness, he's just told the whole stadium. And then Billy Graham walks up to them at the end of the meeting, and he congratulates them on their engagement, and then he asks if he can pray for them. Well, nobody's going to say no to Billy Graham praying for them, are they? I mean, you know. And so they said, yeah, that would be lovely. And he said, I bless you in the name of Jesus. And then he began to talk about a triangle and how their relationship was between each other, but God was over it, and they needed to keep God in their relationship and part of how they understood and framed who they were together. So God is in charge of our relationships. But we have to come with humility. One of the things that the Bible says is that Jesus took on the very form of a servant. And this tells us this in Philippians. It tells us in the Gospels that he washed the disciples' feet. There can be theologies around that want to elevate certain people to have very high authority in our lives. And we need to carefully question whether that's actually the biblical position. Because actually what the scripture is saying to us is that the ruler of the universe, the hands that flung stars into space, were the hands that washed the feet of the disciples, and that he stepped down from heaven and took on the very form of a servant, which begins to point us towards an understanding of relationships that is about the relationship communication being authoritative, not authoritarian. Authoritarian says, I'm in charge, you do what I say. Jesus, a lot of the time, says, who do you think was the good person? Talking about the Samaritan who helped the guy at the side of the road. Who was the good neighbor? Jesus, a lot of the time, gives a clue and asks the people to follow through and think through and end up at the conclusion that he wants to get them to. We need to be a people who are authoritative because of our character, because of our humility, because of our communication, rather than a people, you know, we're truth believers. And the temptation when you're truth believers is to go to people and say, look, you know, my mum, bless her, she won't be listening to this tape. She can't really, you know, her iPad. She doesn't know how to get on these podcast situations. And I am who I am because of all she invested in me. But ever so often, she would just say to me, I used to go out to church with an Hawaiian jacket on, an Hawaiian shirt and a pair of jeans and a baseball jacket. She'd be going crazy. And she'd say to me, you're a child of the King. And when you go to church, you need to dress like a prince. And what you're dressing in is nothing like that. And there was no question of her saying to me, Dave, you might like to think about your dress choices. It was, I am your mother. I have come down from the mountain with the tablets. I'm going to hand you the tablets, and you're going to do what God has told me that you need to do. This is not always the best way to resolve conflict at all. I used to do a lecture on rock and roll. And so the kids would be like, oh, they've wheeled in this bloke in his 20s to tell us all that rock and roll is from the devil. And so I would say, do you know, God created music. It's all his. There are some people in our culture that have stolen it and are using it for idolatrous purposes. But half the time, they've stolen it directly from church. So it's not their music. It's not the devil's music. Music was created by God. And so the kids are all like doing a little inner dance. Oh, oh, he isn't the guy that we thought he was. And the parents are like, who booked this guy? Where did they get him from? And then I'd say, but in that idolatry, many musicians in our culture are holding up things that are deeply destructive. And the kids would be like, oh, no, no, he's getting closer and closer. He's going to name a band in the moment, you know, that I have 7 albums from. And then I'd say to the parents, tempting as it may be, you might not want to go to your kid and say, this music is from the pit of hell. I forbid you to listen to it. I'm going to take the albums outside and burn them now. You might want to go to them and say, what do you think this music is about? Are these values that you feel comfortable with? Authoritative, not authoritarian. Now, obviously, when they're a bit younger, you have to protect them from real bad stuff. But there comes a point where you have to release them to think godly rather than be godly and in an authoritarian way. And the same applies to our marriages. Are we going to be authoritative or authoritarian? Genesis 3, verse 16. Now, male and female roles play a big part in marriage conflict. So, what often happens, and this is an extremely broad generalization, so don't come and kill me afterwards, or if you do, do it gently. So, Genesis 3:16 says that that because of their sin, Eve is going to be consumed with desire for a man, and he is going to rule over her. And many in church take this to be a decree, not a description. And so it was a decree about, it was a description of their state following the fall. It wasn't God's decree for that's the way it's supposed to be. And one of the things that happens in the scripture is that as the ark goes through Jesus and begins to come out into our practical discipleship, in Galatians 3 verse 28, it says that there is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, rich nor poor. When we come to the table of God, he is looking at us all through the same eyes. There are some people in our churches, to use a complex theological word, believe that women are ontologically inferior to women. This is not what the Bible says. There was a woman called Huldah in the Old Testament, and she worked with Aaron and Moses. And much of what our understanding of God is comes from her prophetic gift. There was a woman called Deborah that ruled over the nation of Israel. There was so many others. In the New Testament, there was a lady called Phoebe who went around and read the book of Romans out to the churches in Rome and would have been called upon to help them understand what the book of Romans meant. There was a woman called Junia who is described as an outstanding apostle. Women are no way situated as being inferior to men in the scripture. And we need to be very clear about that, because the way that it enters marriage conflict is that some guys, if they haven't got an intellectual and emotional argument to stand on, but they still are determined that they're going to be right, say, you're my wife, you need to obey me. They don't actually go down the mutuality route. They don't talk, they don't discuss, they don't reflect, they don't respect. By the same token, I had a lady come to me once and she said, Dave, Sharon, my marriage, I need to divorce him. And so I said, is he beating you? You know, because he was a church guy. If he was beating her, we'd have sent a little deputation of guys around and had a man-to-man chat. Not a physically violent chat, but a man-to-man chat, you know. Leave her alone. Otherwise, you know, we might have to do something. I said, is he emotionally abusing you? Does he use language that demeans you? No. I said, why do you want to divorce him? He's holding me back spiritually. And quite often the conflict in our marriages can become because one of the partners thinks that they're more spiritual, more holy, and that the other partner needs to respond. And part of the issue that we're facing is that in Genesis 3, verse 26, we're told, basically, that both parties will try and dominate each other. And in Galatians 3, verse 28, it says the domination time is over. We are moving towards a time when we will reconcile. We will be mutually respectful. We will listen to each other. This is the word of God. So, humility. Humility comes from not trying to find an occasional Bible text taken out of context to affirm our particular perspective to do with domination. And then, on a highly practical note, we need to be positionally humble in our actual behaviours when we're in the midst of conflict, whatever kind of conflict it is. One of the ways that we get out of resolving something is to play the blame game. Adam, rather. Well, it was Eve. She seduced me. She made me do it. I. A kind of male cowardice when he should have stood up and said, I did it. I made my own decision. It's my fault just as much as hers. This is. I'm going to take responsibility for my life. So we play the blame game. How often does, you know, if you've got a seven-year-old and they've done something bad and you go to them and say, you have got to stop this. And they go, but, and they name the five-year-old, he just did. Blame gaming is child's stuff. You know, I get people all the time, adults, some of them in their 60s and 70s, and they say, she did this and she did that and she did the other, and, you know, and, oh, he did this, and I say, there's one lady, somebody was just really rude to me, they swore at me, and you say to her, so what was happening? Well, I was telling them that, and it becomes clear that she swore at them. But she always wants to deflect the blame onto the other person a lot of the time. And so we play the blame game. Another thing that we do is that we don't actually listen. If we're coming from a position of, I'm in charge here, whether that's spiritual, I'm more spiritual than you, or foundational, God has put me in charge of you, we don't listen. We don't listen. And it's part of the temptation of who we are. Because we believe we have the truth, we have a good impulse to help people get things sorted out. There's nothing wrong with that. It's part of who we are. It's part of the fabric of who we are. But actually, sometimes we need to stop. We need to stand back and we need to say, tell me the rest of the story. Tell me, you know, tell me what is distressing you about this whole toilet seat thing, you know. Or tell me, no, I mean, they make it very clear why they're distressed about the toilet. We need to listen. We need to be a listening people in conflict. Ask questions, not make statements. Ask questions, not make statements. Particularly in the workplace, some of our friendship situations. Okay, I hear your anger. Tell me why you're feeling this way. I was in a situation recently and somebody said, I'm offended. And I said, tell me a little more. And she gave me the background to her feeling of offense. And I said, well, I'm a bit stressed and here's the background to mine. And the situation will resolve. It's not resolved yet. But at least we were hearing each other, not merely contradicting each other. And that person wasn't Sharon, by the way. Somebody else. Another thing that we need to do is give people empathy. Can we just step aside and think, how would I feel if I was her or him? Empathy. Jesus had a lot of empathy. He's often saying to people, what is it that you need from me? He's feeling deep empathy for the widow of Nain as she takes her son out to be buried. He's feeling deep empathy. Empathy is this aspect where we step out from ourselves. Jesus often affirms. In the book of Philemon, Paul says, so Philemon, you are a great guy. You've been incredibly hospitable. You've done all this great stuff. By the way, I want you to change the way that you think about slavery. So Philemon isn't thinking, Paul has sent me this letter where he's just basically told me, sort yourself out about slavery. He's actually sent him a letter where he said, you're a good guy. God loves you. Thank you, God, for all the work that you do. By the way, sort yourself out about slavery. Treat the slave as your brother. Radical, radical, radical statement. Because they tended to treat the slaves as inferiors. And Paul's trajectory is out of slavery, not further into it, and he's challenging Philemon in that respect. When Jesus is speaking to the seven churches in Revelation, he actually says to them, do you know, I really admire this about you. He says this to five of them. I really admire this about you, but I think you need to sort out X. Well, it's much easier to hear what you need to sort out when you've been affirmed in every other aspect of your character or your work. Some of you that have heard me preach quite regularly will know that I often say finally about three times. So this is the second finally, and it really is the one that brings us to an end. At a practical level, if you want to resolve conflict, describe feelings, not conclusions. You know, don't look at your wife or husband and say, you're lazy, or, you know, you're so unsympathetic, or, you know, whatever. Don't go with the conclusions. Go with your feelings. I'm feeling that you don't understand. I'm feeling that you don't want to contribute. Describe your feelings rather than character cursing them. Because in your anger, you can say deeply destructive things about them that are not entirely true. And God wants you to name the behaviors and avoid the character cursing. And then finally, start the forgiveness. Even if you're only 10% wrong, start the forgiveness. Which is really hard when you're only 10% wrong, because you're thinking, righteousness is on my side. God is on my side. The world is on my side. Why should I ask for forgiveness? But there is very rarely a situation where one party is entirely to blame. So if we want to resolve conflict, we stand on this. God loves us. We love God. We love who God loves. He has given us relational wisdom to help us keep our relationships healthy. He has given us wisdom through our own traditions and understandings about listening, about empathy, and all of those things. As we seek to resolve conflict, we need to come to this eternal wisdom that He has given us. And that His overarching desire is that we all be reconciled as He reconciles all things through His work on the cross. Let's pray, shall we?
As we prepare to close today, what I'd like for us to do, as I listened to this sermon twice now, what generally happens to me when I hear a sermon like this is God starts to bring stuff to the surface of my heart that I don't really want to deal with, or that I don't really want to recognize in myself. Maybe things like patterns of bitterness or anger in my life. Maybe ways that I've been hurt that I haven't let God heal in me, and those hurts are affecting the way that I interact with other people, or they're causing me to hold others at arm's length and not let them into my heart. So what I want to do is I want to take just a minute or two, and we're not going to sing. I just want to take a moment to reflect, because sometimes we need to take just a moment and allow those that ugliness in our heart to come to the surface so that God can deal with us in that area. And if you're here and you're in a relationship, you might be sitting there and it's easy to think of what's wrong with the other person or what the other person is doing wrong. But if you allow yourself to consider the things God needs to change in your heart, it will lead you into a healthier situation. So we're going to take just a couple minutes and just kind of quiet ourselves and allow God to show us things in the condition of our heart. And if you're here with your spouse or if you're here with your significant other, if you need to ask forgiveness of them, if you need to extend forgiveness to them, you can do that in this couple minutes. But take a moment just to reflect first and to allow God to speak to you. Father, we thank you for believing the best in us. We thank you, God, that you show us what commitment looks like because you never give up on us. And you forgive us over and over and over again. God, you're so good to us. And Lord, I pray today that you would search my heart. God, that you would bring anything to the surface in my heart that is not your desire of how you want me to live or not how you want me to feel. God, I pray that you would help me to exhibit the fruits of the Spirit in my life. God, make me a more gentle person. Make me a person full of peace and full of kindness and full of joy. God, I pray that when those roots of bitterness and anger begin to take root in my heart, God, that you would expose that to me quickly and that you would give me the strength to uproot those things. And God, I pray now over every relationship in this place. God, no matter how strained and no matter how much pain has happened, God, I pray that you would begin to release your healing onto the relationships in our lives. Lord, whether it's a relationship with a spouse or with a friend or with a parent or a child, God, that you would begin to move things into place for healing in those relationships, Lord. We thank you, God. We consecrate our relationships to you. We surrender our lives to you. And we pray that you would help to shape us into a Christ-centered community. Or that we would be a place where people would feel part of a family and that you would strengthen each marriage in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to get in touch or find out more about the Bridge International